One of the skills of a lawyer is sometimes referred to as issue spotting. That is to say, to read a complex group of facts or hear a number of facts related by a client and actually spot the issue. What is the issue? What are the issues that are raised by that complex group of facts? As Paul writes to Timothy, it's important for him to help Timothy be an issue spotter. There are people who don't get it. They don't see an issue with what they're doing. A pastor, Paul tells Timothy, is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. It's one of the less pleasurable aspects of being in the pastorate, that a faithful pastor has to be ready to reprove, come against what is going on by somebody, to rebuke, to actually critique somebody's behavior, to exhort, to give steps of correction to somebody. In order to do that, one has to see what the issues really are and understand in the kind of facts or behaviors before the pastor what really is the issue. Now, some of the issues of sin in people's life are open and apparent. We understand that there are some issues with murdering somebody. There are some issues with stealing from somebody. There are some issues with assaulting somebody. But often buried in the complex web of human behavior, there are a variety of issues that people don't always spot right away. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul charges Timothy and raises some issues of sins that are not immediately apparent. He starts the chapter by saying, by the way, it's important how you treat older people. Elders here, referred to in chapter 5, verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, means not the position of elder in the church. It means aged people. Aged people can be pretty silly. They can dress pretty silly. They can talk pretty silly. They can do foolish things. But if you're a younger person, you have to treat them with a certain amount of respect and dignity as a result of their age alone. There's an issue that he spots with respect to how to treat older women in the church. You treat them as your own mother, and you don't try to rip their face off or treat them with disrespect. There's an issue with how you treat younger women in the church and how you maintain a certain purity with respect to that treatment. There's an issue with respect to how you honor widows and take widows who've lived godly lives and served the church and now are bereft of support, how you make provision for them from the church resources to help them out. There's an issue here with respect to children and nephews who have a poor widowed mother or aunt, and they do nothing to relieve their poverty. They say, well, I've got enough money to do this, but what's mine is mine. And I think the church should take care of my mom. No, Paul says, there's an issue with that. You should take care of your mom. And by the way, he says, for any man who doesn't provide for his own household, any man who doesn't provide for his wife and children, there's more hope for a heathen, a pagan, than a man like that. There's a moral responsibility here. And with respect to an elder who's an officer in the church, a person who is the leader of the church, you have a special treatment for them. Basically, you don't starve your pastor. If he happens to have a need for living from the church resources, as most pastors do, give him a double stipend. You can double my stipend or triple it. It would have no real effect on my stipend. But for pastors who are required to work, who is their sole vocation, you should give them double. And not try to starve them out, not give them something minimal to keep them at the poverty level. And by the way, if someone makes a charge against a pastor, you don't even receive it unless there are two or three solid witnesses. Some sins are open and apparent. Some sins follow after. God takes care of those kind of issues. But don't have scattergun charges here or there without two or three witnesses. There are a lot of issues that are raised by Paul to Timothy. So Timothy says, aha, I can be an issue spotter. All right, in this complex of human behavior, that's the problem. Disrespect for an elder, that's the problem. A husband leaves his family and doesn't support his wife and children, allows them to fend for themselves. That's the issue. But we're going to talk this morning about one of these that is often ignored by people who don't spot the issue. And as a result, there are serious, serious issues in their own life. It's tucked into verse 22. Into verse 22. It says, lay hands suddenly on no man. If you're going to have this elder responsibility, you need to be careful about who the leader is. But then he says, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Let's understand here. We've got a command. We've got characteristics of people or causes of not keeping this command. And then we've got consequences for not keeping this command. So we got a command. We got the causes. We've got the consequences. Let's understand under this heading of the command a truth. A truth is that you are responsible not only for the sins you directly and principally commit, but the sins that you partake of by other people. That is to say, they're sins of the principal, the person who does it, and the sins of the partaker of other men's sins. A lot of people think, well, I didn't commit the sin myself. I didn't actually do the deed myself. So I'm clear. No problem with me. Paul says, no, Timothy, even you as a pastor can have a problem if you, not the principal who does the sin, but you are a partaker of other men's sins. This is an important issue that you need to spot if you're going to keep yourself pure. Well, this is the truth. What are the types of sins that make you a partaker of other people's sins under this command? Well, there is contrivance, connivance, and compliance. Well, you don't have to take all those down. There's contrivance, connivance, and compliance. What's contrivance? Just as you can visualize holiness for other people and a destiny for other people to cause them to aspire to good, you can actually contrive a sin for other people. And when they commit it, you're responsible. Let's look at the Old Testament. There was a man named Amnon, a handsome guy. He had a crush on a woman named Tamar, a romantic crush. Oh, he so wanted this woman. She was incredibly beautiful. She was a virgin and a daughter of the king. And he had this mad, wild crush on her, but yet the father was protective. And there seemed to be no way that he could get close to her to realize his romantic vision. Well, there was this guy named Jonadab. Jonadab said, you know, here's how I'd do it. I'd feign to be sick. And then when your father comes to you, say, oh, I just feel so terrible. I just wonder if Tamar, if she could just come and kind of nurse me back to health. I really feel terrible. I really feel terrible. And see, then you'll get alone with her. She'll come in the room and then, you know, see, that's how I do it. And I'm going to say, yeah, I didn't think about that. Yeah. So he does it. It results in rape, murder within the household. And you think Jonadab gets off scot-free? No, Jonadab is equally guilty. He contrived the sin. It's like going with some people and saying, oh man, there's a new CD I'd really like to have, and I I just don't have any money. Hey, well, you know, you got this music store? Security is really bad over there. I've taken a number of CDs myself. You got to watch out for the security guy in the corner. And there's some cameras there. But if you go in there with this and the bag, and you just got to slip that thing in there, and man, you can get 25, 50 bucks of CDs. You put them in your pocket. It's always worked for me. And the guy goes into the store and looks around. There's a security camera, and gets there, and he slips a couple of CDs in. He gets out of the store. That's a theft. What about the person who contrived the theft? He's equally guilty with the person who did it. He has contrived it. He's a partaker of the other person's sin. Well, then there's connivance. A person who connives with another person, even though he doesn't get any particular benefit from it. Another romantic situation, another lustful situation, by an otherwise holy man named David. He sees this woman called Bathsheba bathing, and one thing leads to another. Before you know it, Bathsheba's pregnant. Her husband Uriah is on the battlefield. And now, in order to cover up his own sin, David finds a way to cause Uriah to be killed. And he gives a little secret message by Uriah, who's so faithful he doesn't even look at the secret message. He gives it to the general Joab. Joab reads the message. David says, go attack very close to the wall of the city when you're trying to take the city, and then draw back without Uriah knowing, and then it'll put him in harm's way, and the stones that are thrown down from the gate or the spears will kill him. Joab says, yeah, okay, that's fine. Now, he doesn't get the woman Bathsheba. Doesn't help him at all, except with respect to his friendship and his position with the king. But he said, yeah, I'll do that. He pulls away. Uriah gets killed. An innocent man dies. There's essentially a murder. Is he guilty? Of course he's guilty. He's a partaker of other men's sins. There is contrivance, connivance, compliance. That is to say, in compliance, you comply with what other people are doing in their sin in a special way. Apostle Paul is a brilliant intellectual. He's been trained at one of the three best universities of his time. He's making his way up through the Pharisaic ranks. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. There's a powerful, powerful preacher and persuader named Stephen. And Stephen is causing many of these Orthodox Jews to adopt the new Christian faith, convincing them that Jesus is the Son of God. He's having a tremendous impact. No one can argue against him. He's too eloquent. He's too powerful. He's too spiritual. And they got to remove this truth teller, because otherwise they'll lose their influence in the Jewish faith. And all of a sudden they get him out. And as he is giving his testimony, they start closing their ears and they start tearing their hair, and they start throwing dust in the air, and they take stones and begin to stone them. Before they do, they say, hey, Paul, would you, Saul, would you hold my coat? Could you be kind of the custodian for our coats? Because it's really hard to get the velocity on those stones, you know, when we're all wrapped up in our cloaks. Could you be our cloak man? And Paul says, so, sure. Yeah, sure. Saul of Tarsus, here, I'll mind your coats. So he can really go kill Stephen. He complies with their plan, even though it wasn't his contrivance or real connivance. And he says, yeah, fine, I'll hold your coats. And they kill Stephen. Paul was a partaker of other men's sins. Well, in addition to contrivance, connivance, and compliance, there's what we might call conspicuous example. That is to say, the Bible talks about the sin of being a stumbling block to others. Now, here we have a society that's ravaged by alcohol consumption, binge drinking in colleges. One survey found that 33% of the people who take their first drink become alcoholics and have serious problem drinking. Now, here we got a serious, serious issue. We got all kinds of tinder. One spark lit in a family or in a home could cause the absolute destruction of that family. And you say, well, I'm a Christian and I've got liberty to drink, not just for medicinal uses like Paul told Timothy, but I got a right to drink. I got my liberty and I'll go around the world and show them that I can drink as much as the next person. And all of a sudden people say, well, that guy's a deacon in the local church. If he can drink, I guess there's no harm in me drinking. And that person drinks. And all of a sudden, they become an alcoholic. And they got a monkey on their back. They can't get off. And they did it because their Sunday school teacher or their local pastor was encouraging it when they came over to their house. It's a stumbling block. And all of a sudden, you become a partaker of somebody else's sins. Because your conspicuous example of doing some questionable activity led them down the road. You control it. You don't become a drunk yourself, but the other person does. Conspicuous examples. That's why Paul says, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I won't even eat meat as long as I live. I like a porterhouse steak as much as the next guy. I'm not going to eat it if it's going to be a stumbling block. I don't want to be a participant or a partaker in other people's sins. A final type of this kind of sin is a consumer of other people's sins. What do you mean, a consumer of other people's sins? That is to say, you are the consumer that allows other people to traffic in sin. A person was worried the other day, say, isn't it kind of serious that in a federal jurisdiction, just viewing child pornography can get you 6, 7, or 8 years. You didn't molest the children. You didn't do the photography. All you did was consume it. You just looked at it. And just for looking at it without any child molestation, without any abuse, without any commercial activity, you just look at it. You got it on your screen. You've downloaded it on your computer. Should you go to jail for 8 years? Yes. Why? Because you're consuming a product, and because you're a consumer of the product, you're encouraging the product. And as a result of the product, children are getting molested. Their purity is being taken away. They're being terribly damaged in their psychology, in their bodies, as well as their spirits. And you are consuming it. As Paul says in Romans chapter 2, there are people who not only do evil, but have pleasure in seeing people do it. When a person consumes pornography, they say, well, I don't know, these actors were committing adultery, they were committing fornication, they were doing all kinds of perverted acts, but it wasn't my acts. So therefore, I'm not a sinner. No, you are consuming the result. You are getting titillated by or enjoying by the sins of other people. And therefore, you are a partaker of the sins you see. Because when you consume that kind of material, you are actually being a partaker in the sins of those who are committing the vile acts. And you see, a lot of people make that separation. As long as I'm not a part, I didn't do it. All I did was watch it. All I did was buy it. I didn't do anything. No, you are a partaker of other men's sins. That's why we have to be an issue spotter. So, let's understand. According to the Bible, you can be not only a principal sinner, you can be a partaker of other people's sins. Types of sins? Well, contrivance, connivance, compliance, conspicuous example, consumer of other sins, taking pleasure in the sins of other people. And let's understand the theory. The theory of the law is called secondary liability, civilly. There's a primary violator, and then there are people who are involved in it. They might be aiders and abettors and conspirators, but there's secondary liability. There are people who are in control of the situation who don't do anything about it. They've got secondary liability. In criminal law, it's called the felony murder rule, among other things. What's the felony murder rule? Okay, a couple of guys say, hey, let's go over to that subway, and that's a kind of a secluded place. and let's go in there and rob it. We can rob it. We can get away with it. Let's do it. So four or five guys do it. The guy puts up a little fuss behind the counter, and it looks like he's going for a gun, and one of the people shoots the man who owns the shop, and he falls dead. Well, now, you didn't pull the trigger. You didn't even know your friend had a gun. And you wouldn't have pulled the trigger. You didn't sign up for murder. All you signed up for was being part of the group. You're guilty of murder. Because murder's committed in the act of a felony. If you were involved in the felony, you have a responsibility for that murder. We said, I had an affair. I was just partaking in the overall act. I didn't kill anybody. It wasn't my gun. Didn't come out. I didn't shoot anybody. Well, sorry. But you are a partaker of that sin of murder. You are part of what's called the felony murder rule. You agree to go with a gang, and something happens, and somebody dies, you're guilty of murder, even though you didn't have a murderous intention yourself. That theory relates to a spiritual theory. That God says, don't be a partaker of other people's sins. And don't limit what you're worried about in sinning just to doing something terrible yourself. In a whole variety of ways, you can be a partaker of other people's sins. What are the causes? The causes of violating this particular command. Well, I would say there are primarily three. Cluelessness, callousness, carelessness. First of all, cluelessness. What is cluelessness? It's seeing something and going, did I do something wrong? It's like a person having his deposition taken under oath and makes some staggering admission, and his lawyer looks shocked and appalled, and he looks over and says, did I do something wrong? Did I say something wrong? People are clueless about God's standards. You mean just because I told a person how you could probably shoplift or how you could get close to Tamar, you mean I did something wrong? I didn't rape anybody. I didn't steal anything. Really? You mean my bad example caused someone else to go into sin? It's a lack of piety toward God. A lack of adequate appreciation of God's holy standards. And people are clueless. You mean when I told off that old jerk, I should have been more respectful of him just because he was old? You mean that rebellious wife and those kids that I had to leave or I'd go crazy? God expects me to actually pay child support? Why does society put me in jail for doing that? They don't deserve a thing the way they treated me. Oh, there's an issue there. Cluelessness. People don't understand that they can be a partaker of other people's sin. The second is callousness. Callousness means not just an inadequate appreciation of God's standards, cluelessness, but a callousness about other people and what will happen to them. Jonadab didn't have an adequate appreciation for what was going to happen to his sister Tamar, or what was going to happen to Amnon as a result, or what was going to happen to his father, or what was going to happen to his family. He was callous. Didn't appreciate it. Uriah didn't really appreciate what he was doing when he allowed a good and faithful warrior like Uriah to be killed. When he didn't deserve to be killed, he was a faithful soldier. Saul was so blinded by his bigotry toward Christianity that he never perceived the callousness of having this wonderful holy man named Stephen who'd done nothing wrong except preach the gospel, get stoned to death, and have turned into some bloody mess and murdered by the mob, lynched by the mob. He just didn't get it. He was so calloused. And people get such calluses that they don't appreciate by being a stumbling block to other people, by consuming things that are causing great damage to those who produce that kind of thing. They don't understand the callousness of their own heart, the lack of love for others. Lack of concern for truth, cluelessness, a lack of love for others, callousness. And third, carelessness. They just don't care enough about their own relationship with God. It relates not only to God and the cluelessness of His standards, callousness with respect to impact on other people, carelessness about their own walk with God. Theologians have always called it being a careless sinner, a careless sinner. They care less than they should about important things of life. And they walk in a careless or reckless fashion in earth, and they don't really consider what's going to happen to them as a result of their carelessness. So here's the command tucked in among a number of other issues that Timothy needs to spot in verse 22. Don't be a partaker of other men's sins. Now, for every command and a violation of that command in the Scripture, there's a consequence. If you go through the sin store at the mall and you decide that some of that sin stuff looks like really nice stuff to consume and put in your shopping cart, you're very, very stupid if you don't look at the price tag. Because every sin has a price tag. Every lie, every sensual sin, every outburst of anger, every foolish word has a price tag. And you hold it up and say, boy, this would look nice on. And unless you look at the price tag, yeah, you'd consume everything. And there's a price tag on being a partaker of other men's sins. What are some of the costs of being other man's sins? First of all, there is the personal cost. That is to say, you bear a responsibility just as the person does who sins, when you're a partaker of their sin. You have a role in their sin. You caused it. You connived with it. You complied with it. Your example triggered it. You consumed it. It's your sin. The sin of the pornographer is your sin when you consume the pornography. Now, that's the personal aspect. Secondly, there's the plague cost. The plague cost. It says in the Old Testament, don't be partaker of their sins or you'll be partaker of their plagues. Partaker of sin, partaker of plagues. You get a partaker for the act because of one of these ways. You become a partaker of the plagues that are rained on those acts. God judges sin. And the sin that falls on the principal wrongdoer, the plague, the pestilence, seemingly surprising calamity that falls on that person will wash over onto you. You'll be splashed with that mud. It's the plague cost. Bible says you partake, you get the plague. You partake in their sins, you partake in their plagues. You partake in their sins, you partake in their punishments. And the same punishments that falls on them will derivatively fall on you. In civil cases, the liability that falls on the principal will fall jointly and severally on the secondary liability. The felony murder rule that visits a lifetime imprisonment for the guy who pulls the trigger will put life imprisonment for the person who's along for the ride and part of the felony. You want to avoid the plague, you avoid the partaking. Third, there's the purity cost. The purity cost. Keep thyself pure. Neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now, what is the purity cost? Well, God has a wonderful reward for purity. And it's not always perceived by this sensual culture we live in. There's a reward for a woman for keeping herself pure. There's a reward for a man in keeping himself pure. The media, the chattering classes, the psychologists all mock it and scorn it. They claim impurity is natural, is normal, is nothing to worry about, just like eating. But the Bible makes clear that God wants you to keep a pure vessel. And God rewards purity in your life. There is a dynamic kind of spiritual power for the person who keeps himself pure. There is a tremendous fruitfulness that comes into a person's life who keeps himself pure. There's a radiance that is seen in the countenance of somebody who keeps himself pure and unsullied. Just like a beautiful flower. You take a beautiful flower and say, pass it around a circle and say, everybody just handle it for a while. And see what the flower looks like after everybody has handled it. Take something clean and white and allow everybody to handle it and see what it looks like after it's done. There's a tremendous dynamic energy in purity. And when you forfeit that purity, you forfeit benefits that God expects you to have in a dynamic spiritual life. Now, the impurity can be cleaned up. It can be confessed. You can be restored by the Lord. But when you forfeit that purity, there is a real price tag on it. We talked a little bit in Sunday school and talking about Isaac and how he was maybe the best example in the Old Testament of God's ideal for marriage. He had a monogamous marriage, no concubines, no other wives. He realized what God intended in Genesis 1. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh, in Genesis 1 and 2. That is to say, Jesus said, from old, this is the story. One man, one wife, one life. For this cause, a man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. That's why God, Jesus had such a strong teaching on divorce and marriage. Isaac was there. And a great study has shown that even in societies that keep that pure ideal of marriage through monogamy tend to be societies that have discovery, exploration, technological progress, cultivation, a bigger vision, more energy, more prosperity. And a society that allows those special energies to be dissipated into libertinism and a lack of monogamous marriage ultimately decay and deteriorate and are ready to be destroyed. In the same way, individually, purity is something that will give a dynamic energy and unexpected rewards and fruitfulness in your life. That's what Paul is concerned about here with his man, Timothy. He says, don't be a partaker of other people's sins. It's going to cost you your purity. Keep thyself pure. Well, the kind of idea, did I do something wrong? I mean, that old guy was a jerk. Couldn't I tell it like it is? And that old lady, she was in my way. And man, she's a bad woman. You mean I got to pay, I got to support my mom? Why not the church? That's what the church is for. That's why they take offerings. I gotta support myself. I can't worry about my mom or aunt. Oh, you mean I can't just slander an elder? Why not? I heard it on a good authority. Oh, we have to pay the guy? Ah, man, he's not worth what a good salesman is. Huh? Well, here's a good example of issue spotting. Don't be a partaker of other people's sins. You share in their responsibility. All kinds of types of these sins, but the theory is, from God's point of view, you partake, you bear their penalties. Don't be clueless. Don't be callous. Don't be careless. You are somebody else's keeper. You watch out for other people. And in watching out for other people, you keep yourself pure. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the truth of thy word. And Lord, we pray that truth might get hold of our hearts today. There's so many different ways that we sin, and yet often we don't even see the sin. We don't spot the issue. It's just normal to us because we're callous and clueless about the holy standards of a living God. So Lord, forgive us when we become partakers of other people's sins. I pray here for those here today who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't spotted the most important issue there is, and that is how to get to heaven. How to be sure that one moment after they die, they'll be in paradise rather than Hades. They never understood what it takes to please God. And they've tried through good works or maybe ignoring the issue to hope that things turn out all right for them. But they've never taken the Bible way, God's way, of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the big issue of life. And Lord, we pray today that if there's anyone here who doesn't know for sure that they're going to heaven, they've never affirmatively received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, repented of their sins, and trusted in Him alone for salvation, I pray they'll do that today. If you haven't done that, as you sit there in the pew this morning, why don't you just pray to the Lord? Ask Him to save your soul. Him that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will no wise cast out. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. You can trust Jesus today for your salvation. And if you've done that, why don't you just come out from where you are and kneel down as a sign of your sincerity, your desire to show that you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. Just come down where you are, kneel down in front, and express that desire of your heart. And if you do know him today, how about evaluating your life through the Spirit of the living God and seeing if there are any ways that you might be a partaker of other men's sins? Is there anybody today? Keep thyself pure. Lord, we live in an impure age. We can't keep ourselves pure by our own moral resolve, but we thank thee that with God, all things are possible. Lord, may we have a renewed commitment to purity in our spiritual life and our personal life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.